Morning. You know, if we didn't have a single word preached in this church and you just sang all the songs again, I think that would do it. I am just blown away by, I don't know why, but the verses in the songs this morning have just struck me. I'm shaking. I'm not sure why. Maybe it's nerves. I don't know. But you know what? We stand on a summit today, on a great hill. A place where you can see all around you. It reminds me of a place that I know up north. Some of you may have been there. It's on Grand Traverse Peninsula. The peninsula that splits the two bays in Grand Traverse Bay. And there's a place on there where there's an apple orchard. It's beautiful. And on that place, you can see both the east and the west bay in full display all around you. I've only been there one time, but it struck me. And I feel like that's where we are right now in this passage in the book of Hebrews. And there's a lot that came before us, and there's a lot that comes after us. So we are now standing on this summit. In Hebrews 10, we are standing on a hill overlooking all of God's revelation. It's an amazing and privileged place to be. But the hill now that we're standing on is called Golgotha. It's the hill of the cross. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51 say this. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. It's an amazingly significant verse. See, the author of Hebrews is now painting a picture for us. I love images. I love images. Especially the images that God puts in our mind through Scripture. They are the richest of all. We're standing at this point where we can clearly see the Old Testament and its meaning. And we can see the New Testament and its meaning. And it's all in light of the cross of Christ. That's where we stand this morning. I want us to get a sense of the awe that is here right now. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter, please. We begin at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and so, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If we start in a passage like this, you have to give a little background. We don't have the benefit of going through a whole sermon series with this, so I'll give you just a little bit of background of what's happening in the book of Hebrews. See, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers. They were believers that knew the Scriptures. They knew the prophets. They knew the laws. They knew the promises of Yahweh. They memorized the Torah. Imagine memorizing the first five books of the Bible. All of it. It was written and set up that way so it can be memorized. Their lives were saturated with the Word of God, both in their minds and physically around them. And we'll get to that in a moment. So this passage assumes that you know that. That you know what came before in this book of Hebrews and in the Old Testament. He's addressing a group of knowledgeable Christians. That's why you have the beginning of this passage that says, therefore. Obviously, there's something that comes before that. But the book of Hebrews links Jesus Christ now with the Old Testament. And it does it in some specific ways. One is that it links that Jesus is superior to all other forms of faith in the Bible. One way he does this is that he says that he's greater than Moses, or greater than the law of Moses. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more glory than the house itself." See, the law was a framework that pointed to Jesus and his fulfillment of it. See, the law was good, but it cannot save. That was the point that the author is making. Another way that it shows that Jesus is superior is that it calls him the great high priest. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." The sacrifices were made by the priests. They were not able to take away sin, but they pointed to the one who could take away sin. Let's look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." Kind of a packed sentence. See, there's a great separation between God and man. God is holy, man is sinful. This goes back to the garden. This goes back to the first sin. But God cannot have man, sinful man, in his presence. We see this throughout Scripture where there's a holy God that cannot tolerate that kind of sin in his presence at all. I imagine, and bear with me here, a special space suit that will allow you to approach the sun and touch it. Imagine what that could do. I mean, if the earth even drifted a little bit close to the sun, it would be incinerated. If you travel in a ship closer to the sun, nothing would be able to withstand that heat. But now somebody has developed this wonderful suit that would allow you to go up and touch the sun. That is the kind of confidence that the author of Hebrews is talking about. We have now confidence to be able to enter the holy places where God would be right and just to incinerate us in a moment because there's sin in us. But somehow, we have this kind of confidence to be able to go up and touch the Son. See, we have confidence that the Father will not pour His wrath out on us as we deserve it to be. Since our sin has been cleansed by the blood of a perfect sacrifice, we can now enter the presence of God without fear. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Exodus 33 says, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Leviticus 21:23 says, "But he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar, because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them." The confidence that we have is by a certain type of blood, and this blood is different. This blood is effective. This blood is once for all. This blood saves. The Hebrews were familiar with Scripture. I said that there was a physical representation around them, and there was a sacrificial system that happened. If you've ever butchered an animal, this is just past hunting season now, so some of you may have gotten deer. If you've ever seen a deer butchered or anything like that, there's a lot of blood. I'm sorry to be a little bit graphic here, but there's a lot of blood. These folks had it all the time in their lives. There were sacrifices for all kinds of things. So blood was a familiar thing in their lives. Imagine that. You know, we've pictured the temple and the altar, but the altar was red or black, stained with blood. You couldn't clean that off. It was a common factor in their lives. The animal sacrifices were shrouded with death. Something had to die, had to spill its blood to be able to cleanse them from their sin. This is the way that God set it up. But he did not install this system of sacrifice in the temple just to be gruesome. It was pointing to something else, to a greater sacrifice that was going to be made. Look at verse 20. We just came off the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And then it says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Here is the link. The link between the Old Testament sacrifices and now Christ's perfect sacrifice. And he's giving us these images too, and I love this. There were thick curtains in the temple. One that separated the outer courtyard from the inner place, and then another that separated the inner place from the most holy place. The Holy of Holies is what it was called. And in that place, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And once per year was someone allowed to enter that place and to give sacrifice for the sins of all the people. The high priest only. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. We have a link here, though. There was a physical representation between the separation between God and man, these thick curtains that no one could enter except once per year. But now there's a link. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he reconciled sinners to God and broke down the separation, that curtain. That's what this verse says. Through his flesh. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's amazing to me. The moment that Christ gave up his spirit, the curtain was torn in two. I can't think of any better picture that God could give us that he was causing this, that he was breaking down the separation between us from top to bottom. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He is a living sacrifice that will never perish. It's new. It's living. This is the language of the author of Hebrews. See, this was a revolutionary idea to the recipients of this letter, of this book. Remember, they were shrouded in this death, in blood, in sacrifices for sin. And now they're saying there's a new and living sacrifice for you through the flesh. Jesus was human, just as they were. He had to be in order to meet all the requirements for the sacrifice. Let's look at verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here's link number two. The first link, Jesus was the sacrifice. The second link, Jesus was the priest. The priest in the Old Testament, they were among the people. They were members of Israel. Jesus was tempted as we were without sin. They were mediators between God and man. So we have a link between Jesus as the sacrifice, that animal that was sacrificed without blemish, and now a link between the priest who was qualified to go into the Holy of Holies once per year and offer that sacrifice. We're leading somewhere. Leviticus 16, if you'd like to turn there with me, please do. Leviticus 16, verse 30. Leviticus 16, 30 through 33 says, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly." Jesus met that requirement. Because of Jesus' final sacrifice, he is our high priest and the only one now that is necessary. That is the link that he's making. With these two verses, he gives us these two links. But now the author transitions into an application. See, the book of Hebrews, if you read it throughout, if you go from chapter 1 all the way through, it's a sermon. I could recite this and it would be a sermon today. So now he's coming to application. The entire letter of Hebrews has led up to this point thus far. This is the peak, the summit. We see ourselves on top of this hill now, seeing both sides of this. Now he applies it. Look at verse 22. Remember, the two previous things said, since this and since this now, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The application number one now is to draw near to God. The first order of business when we come to faith in Christ, get close to God. How do you do that? Through His Word. The Puritans called this communion with God. The idea was that if God is now accessible like He is at any time, if the Creator of the universe is now has an open-door policy for us, if the most beautiful, perfect, and glorious being can now be reached, then we ought to long to be near Him. That's the application. Our relationship with God is the most important relationship that you have in your life right now. Whether you believe Him or not, this is true. Because we're able to come to Him in sweet fellowship through faith in Christ, or we come to Him before Him with judgment. Our relationship through faith is not simply one of petitions. We can certainly call upon God at any time. But our great need should be being close to Him, not being wanting to Him for Him to do things for us. See, I'm saying that faith in Christ creates that longing within us to be close to God. That's the first application that the author is telling us. And he says to do it with a true heart. This isn't something that we can fake. You know if it's true or not within you right now. With a true heart that's full assurance of faith. We have this because we can confess Jesus as Lord. That's that assurance, and it is a gift. Hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience. See, the altar was that point where the sprinkling of the blood happened, and it cleansed you. So His sacrifice is effective. And bodies washed with pure water. Another image. Jesus gives us this image saying that He is the living water and it wells up within us. So our bodies are literally and figuratively washed with water. We can say that at baptism. We can say that every single day because the Spirit dwells within you and washes you that way. Verse 23. Second application. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We're to hold fast. We're to embrace it. We're to grab onto it tight and run with it. Secure. Psalm 40 calls it, we stand upon a rock. That's a solid foundation. And without wavering, it's firm. I've never been to California, but I can't imagine standing on the earth while it shakes. I can't do that. I'll take tornadoes and blizzards and everything that we have here, but keep your earthquakes. He who promised is faithful. He's faithful to the end. That's why we can have a confession, and where we can hope in that without wavering. This word hope is a wonderful word. It's a word that gives us all the promises and says, you can believe in these things. They're true. Verse 24, the third application. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Consider how to stir up one another. I titled this sermon, I'm not very good at titling sermons, but I tried to be cute and funny and it's not really working, but stirred up and not shaken. It's a play on words, the British spy movie thing. But the stirring up here is key. The root of this word is that there's something that's rubbing against each other. It's an abrasive thing, stirring each other up. You know, when you stir things up, you mix things up. You get things hot sometimes if you're cooking. Or the root, you rub metal against metal. When that happens, things fall off. If you sharpen a sword, parts of that sword fall off, and it's sharper because of it. This is the term that the author is using here. Stir each other up, but there's a goal involved. To what? Love and good works. So somehow, the interaction between believers of encouraging one another and sharpening each other and sometimes rubbing each other the wrong way is a way to bring us to love and good works. How does that work? It's not just an encouraging pat on the back he has in mind here. It's getting involved with each other's lives and saying, listen, I don't think this is right, what's happening with you right now. Or I don't think this is the direction maybe that you should be going. We should discuss this. We should talk about it. We should pray about this. That's hard to do. It's hard to get involved with other people's lives sometimes. Even with family. We all just came back maybe from Thanksgiving holiday I did with my family. And over the years, you kind of grow apart a little bit. And you don't know each other as well as you used to. And it's good to reminisce about days of past, but all of a sudden you find yourself in a position that maybe you differ in opinion with somebody. And it's hard to come to that and say, listen, I don't think you're doing the right thing. We sharpen each other for that specific task here and now, to love and good works. The question is, how do we encourage each other? I think the obvious point here is that we cannot do it if we're not together. And that's where he goes next. Don't neglect gathering together. You can't encourage somebody from a distance. Now, we have Facebook, and we have the internet, and we have texting, and we have all these wonderful things. But guess what? That is a form of togetherness. It's even better in person. I heard of a story of a boy playing his Wii or one of the games, something like that, where it was how to throw a stick to his dog on the computer, and his dog was sitting next to him. Something is not right about that. We are to do this together. And apparently, this was a problem in the early church because some people were neglecting it, as we do today. All of these three applications, they are a natural outflowing of our faith in Christ. The confession of hope, the nearness to God, the assurance of faith, the cleansing of sin, they all culminate in fellowship. This is the drumbeat that I'm going to pound for many, many years. I talked about it when I preached in Jude. I'm talking about it now. The result of Christ's saving sacrifice is not being an individual, it's being a member of a group. He saves you as an individual, as your heart, but He adopts you into a family then. This doesn't mean simply meeting together on Sunday morning like we are now. It means get involved with each other's lives. Now, it's hard for me to come in here being a new member of this church and to preach to you saying, you need to get involved with each other's lives because I see it happening here. I commend you on that. I see fellowship happening. I see it in the bulletin here saying, don't forget to have hospitality with one another. That's a gift. That's something that isn't happening in many churches that I've been a part of as well. It is a gift, and I do commend you on that. But there's always room to go further. There's always somebody in this crowd, in this congregation, in this room right now that may be isolated in some way, somehow. As a body of Christ, we need to stir each other up. We need to talk about the Lord and what He means to us with each other. We need to discuss the problems that we're facing. We need to look at the problems that or questions we may have about biblical passages and talk them out and say, listen, I don't understand this. And don't be ashamed of it, because I don't understand a lot of it. We need to discuss the sermons that were preached on Sunday. We need to eat together. There's something linked between eating and fellowship that is amazing. I'm Italian. I know this. We need to laugh together. We need to cry together. We need to pray together. These are all needs that we have as a Christian because we long to be close to the Savior. And when the Savior is in us, we long to be together. Love God as yourself. Love your neighbor also. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. I messed that up. We also need not to be offended easily, knowing that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and that there is a love there that's the foundation of it all, love and good works. It's important to understand that these verses contain the core of the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what we proclaim when we took the bread and the juice and we ate it and we said, this is a representation of Christ's body broken and His blood spilled for us. This is the gospel. Jesus atoned our sin. These applications, they're great. And they come after two very important conditions are realized. Remember the first two verses. Since we have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus, He was the perfect sacrifice, and since we have a great high priest, Christ is the reason for every ounce of belief that is in us right now. He meets the requirements of the law. He propitiates the wrath of the Father toward us. He is all in all. We stand at a privileged place right now. This is the place that Moses longed to look. He said, show me your glory, Father. And what did he do? God showed him a bit of it. We can see it all right here. We're standing on this hill and seeing all of it. The application is simple. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love. Does that sound familiar to you? Draw near with faith, hold fast our hope, stir up to love. Faith, hope, and love. Now, you may argue that I'm saying that the author of Hebrews is Paul. I'm not. This is a principle that is throughout Scripture. Faith, hope, and love. The principle is familiar. The application is huge. See, the difficult part now comes when we examine ourselves and we see where we are. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on a cross in your place for your sin? If you do believe this, call out to Him. If you don't believe this, call out to Him. He's able to save. The next step, draw near to God. That's the application. Have you drawn near to God but are now stuck in a rut, not knowing if your faith is real? Hold fast to the hope you have in Christ. That's the application there. It's a real hope. Are you strong in your faith but isolated? Longing for true fellowship. Stir up one another to love and good works. That's the application. Don't forsake the assembling together in order to encourage each other. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this hill that we are resting on, that we can see Your glory in full display through Your word, through Your cross. And now, Father, as we draw near to you in faith, in hope, and in love. We pray that you would affect our hearts with this and you would draw us near to you even more as the day draws near. And we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.